Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
I wanted to talk quickly about 21 days, which is starting tomorrow, 21 days of prayer and fasting. And for the last couple of years, this has been something that we've done as a church twice a year. We do it in we did it in March, and we're doing it now in September as well. And this is not like a legal requirement or it's a tick thing that we need to do this, prayer and fasting, but it is something that Jesus encourages us to do. And the way we like to say it is fasting is effectively putting an exclamation point on the statement, God, I need you, which is something that we all would say from time to time, God, I need you. And fasting is like putting that exclamation point on that statement. And in the Bible, Jesus has that expectation for us to fast in our Christian life from time to time. And there's periods in our time, periods in our lives where we make that decision to increase the fervency of our prayer life, and this be it. Earlier this week, I was reading from Acts 12, and you're welcome to turn to that. I don't have Acts 12. I don't think I have Acts 12 on the screen, but Acts 12 about Peter who was imprisoned for his faith. And verse 1 to 5 says this, about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers. No, I don't. Some believers in the church. Just listen. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placed him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each, because Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. That's the picture. And then verse 5. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him, is verse 5. Perhaps today, go home and read from verse 6 onwards, because there is a miracle that occurs after that statement, that the church prayed earnestly for him. And as we were praying for Ken, you this morning, I just felt that that was something for us as a church. As we were joining together in prayer for him this morning, praying earnestly, that there was a miracle that was going to occur. And I believe that that is going to be the same thing as we come together as a church through these 21 days and pray and fast. So go home and read from verse 6. But I want to invite you, church, to come together for prayer over these 21 days. That we may see miracles occur, that God may be glorified by the way that we draw near to him and cry out to him. And so as we've done in the past, we've opened up the oval here when we weren't in lockdown to do oval walks. And there's going to be a team of people walking the oval from 6 till 6:30 praying. I felt this time to open up the church building as well. And so we're going to open up the sanctuary here from 6 till 6:30 every Monday to Friday over the next 3 weeks. And I'll be here. And we're going to pray, we're going to walk around, and we're going to sit, and we're going to get in God's Word, and we're going to lift these prayer requests up and glorify God as we do that. Saturdays, not 6 o'clock, 8 o'clock on Saturdays, because, you know, we can sleep a little longer, 8 till 8:30. And so I would like to invite you, and Sundays we'll do it here at church, but to join us on these 21 days as we go after God and as we pray and seek His face. You know, the truth is, whether the prayer changes our circumstances or not, which we believe it does, it certainly changes us as we go through that process. Then we move on to fasting. And just quickly, we've had 25 of our men here from church join together to do the Valiant Man course. And we're doing that at the moment. It's been excellent. 10 weeks where we look at what God says about manhood and about the sexualized nature of the world in which we live. And I'm not going to reveal the details of this course to you today. That is not what we're allowed to do. But there's a quote that I want to challenge you with today. And we've been talking about each one of us as men having been created by God. And we read this about the way the male brain works when it comes to sex. And this is a quote from a book by Archibald Hart. It says this, God did not make a mistake in forming you as a male, but your sexuality demands discipleship. As Dr. Archibald Hart says, it is a battle for control, and the male who doesn't engage in this battle is dangerous to women and to society. Gaining control over the desires of our flesh is not a willpower journey, it is a discipleship journey. It has the potential to lead to life or lead to destruction. And that's where fasting can be a catalyst for this change. And every time we come to this, there are things in my life that I fast, not necessarily because they're bad, but because this is an opportunity to say to my desires, to my fleshly desires, you do not rule. You do not rule. Jesus is Lord in my life and over the desires of my flesh as well. It's also an opportunity to de-secularize my life that I may draw near to Him, to put aside the meal or to put aside that activity or to put aside that content in our lives and simply spend time with the Lord. So I can't encourage you highly enough to join us together for these 21 days. 3 weeks is all it is. 21 days put aside to seek God's face through prayer and fasting. Amen? If you want any information, our website on the front page has a lot of information about fasting. You can click through to that, scriptures on it, messages on it, how to fast, and all that information is there, or just have a chat to one of us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the ability we have to come together as your body today. We thank you that we are able to rub off on one another, Lord God, as you do that work in us. And Father, we pray as we come around your word today that we would not leave the same as the way we came in, but by the power of your Spirit, revealing your word to us today, that we may leave changed again by your goodness, by your grace, by your mercy. So Lord God, have your way in us this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bump the person next to you if they're falling asleep during the message today. Just check on them right now. Say, you're awake? Are you awake? Good. If they're not, bump them hard so that they wake up. This morning in our message today, I really feel that God wants to reinforce the theological foundation of our view of Jesus. You know, as a worship leader for a number of years, there were many, many songs that I have learnt to sing. And if you've been in church for any period of time, there's a number of songs that we go through and that we sing and that we learn, and they become a song that we can stand in church and we can sing without really even thinking about the words. And there have been a number of songs that I have learned where the lyrics are true and the lyrics are great, but then later on in life, God gives me an even greater revelation of that which I'm singing, which makes an even further difference in my life. And just even, wow, how a song can move you incredibly. It Is Well With My Soul is one of those songs. It Is Well With My Soul is a song that is well known within the church, but also is known quite well outside of the church. But it's until you have revelation of just what that means and you are able to say that out of that revelation, it is well with my soul, that it changes for you. That there's like the songs can be sung on two different levels. We can sing the song and the melody and the lyrics, but then we can sing the song and it comes from our hearts as we have a revelation of that truth. The title of my message today is called Changed by the Unchanging. Changed by the Unchanging. And when I think about some of the songs that we sing about the faithfulness of God, we sing about the fact that He is unchanging. But what does that actually mean? And why should it matter to me? And so our passage today is from Hebrews chapter 13. If you've got your Bibles, grab that out. And we're going to make our way through verse 1 to 9, line by line. I do have it on the screen for those who are watching on the screen as well. The context of this passage, the writer of Hebrews here, first of all, he assumes that the reader of these passages have a thorough knowledge of the Torah. The Torah being the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But not only that, the community at that time that he was writing to were facing persecution and imprisonment for their faith. It was costly to be a follower of Christ. But the big thought in the book of Hebrews is that there is an outworked difference between the law that had gone before and the life of Jesus, or the experience that we can have in life post-Jesus coming. There is a difference between those times. Following the law of Moses was the only measuring stick they had, but now Jesus, as he has said in Matthew 5:17, came not to abolish the law but to fulfill it. In other words, the picture they had been painting and recording of God and His ways over the years was now right there in front of them. The ultimate revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And so we come to Hebrews 13, which is about some practical application of that which we have just known. So, verse 1, it says, "Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. I'm going to pause right there. When people traveled back then, the hotel infrastructure wasn't set up the way that it is now. You couldn't just jump online and book an Airbnb and arrive and have that ready to go and then pay extraordinary rates to have it cleaned, even though you probably leave it cleaner than when you arrived. Anyway, that wasn't the case. But it was expected, or it was at least lent towards, that as an owner of a home in that town, there was the possibility that a stranger, an out-of-towner, would arrive and that you would have the opportunity to be hospitable to them, to entertain them, to invite them into your home, which would seem quite foreign to us today. But if you take that through to today, I think that we are so comfortable with our own little zone, right? We can even be comfortable in church with our own little zone of seats. Who's sitting in the same seat that they sat in last week? Anybody? Anyway, there's a few people probably. Yep. Who's that? That's the same seat you've been sitting in for probably the last few months as well. Yeah. Yep. We have some people. We have our seats and we have our comfort zones, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, but it's something to realize and something to understand about ourselves, that is kind of a default where we lead into that. And I want to encourage you today that let's get into the habit of revealing our Christian love even to the stranger. The person that's walking down the street next to you, or the person that you might find in the supermarket, not just in church, but in church as well. For some, it might start actually by attending church in person if you've stuck with what it is to watch church at home. And I know there's some people that for you that is all that you can do. But being around others is such a positive when it comes to our Christian faith, that we can rub off on one another, that we can be a blessing to those that are sitting next to us, behind us, or in front of us. And for some, it might be that person is sitting right in front of you in church today, that they need to know what it is to be loved by Christ, and you have that opportunity today to be that blessing. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Verse 3, remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. And this is talking about those who have been persecuted and those who find themselves in prison because of it. Verse 4, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. Wow, how that is becoming even increasingly more countercultural today. And this is not meant to bring condemnation. However, it is clear how God would have us to live when it comes to the commitment in marriage. Verse 5, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? The writer here is quoting Psalm 118, verse 6. And remember again, he is deliberately giving practical instruction that is built upon a foundation of the picture of faithfulness that we have of God. That is the origin of this. Don't love money, it says. It doesn't say don't make money. It doesn't say don't spend money. It doesn't say don't be wise with money. It doesn't say don't enjoy the blessing that money can give to you. But simply don't love it is what it says. Why? Because if you do, it will lead to a satisfaction with a false flaw. And I thought about it this way. The picture of I was walking, when I was writing this, walking through the house, and I imagined that if the plasterboard that was on my wall was actually on my floor, it would be kind of like that. That if our satisfaction is in money and we're walking along, sooner or later, we're going to find out that that is a false flaw and we're going to go through it. It is not what can satisfy the love of money. It will fail you. But it says, be satisfied with what you have, for God will never fail or abandon you. Why should I fear? What can mere people do to me? And I believe, as I was writing this today, I believe that is a word of God for somebody today, that God wants to set you free. Set you free. To allow a weight to be lifted from you, that you need no longer compare your financial situation with somebody else. Your contentment in what you have, not a striving for more, is going to lead you to a satisfaction in God that is far beyond any satisfaction that you have with all of the money in the world. Ecclesiastes 5:10 gives us this wisdom. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. Verse 7, remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. I've had the absolute honor of working with Pastor Graham and Chris in the office for the last 10 years and having been led and fed by them for nearly my whole life. And I'm so grateful to God for giving me and to giving our church an example of people who are desperately in love with God, in love with His Word, and want nothing more than to see each one of us live in the fullness of what God has for us. We are blessed in this church. And can we just take this opportunity to thank Graham and Chris for all they've done for so many years. Bless you guys. Honor you guys. What a wonderful example that has been set for us. And then we come to our key verse for the day and where God led my focus for this morning. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food, which don't help those who follow them. We're not going to look at that food part today, but Jesus Christ is the same. Say it with me, yesterday, today, and forever. Now, everybody, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what we're going to look at today. There is nothing, there is no one else that this could be said in this context about. And let me give you a couple of scriptures. Psalm 102:25-27. Long ago you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will change them like a garment and discard them. But you are always the same. You will live forever. James 1:17 in the Amplified. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, the creator and sustainer of the heavens. In whom there is no variation. Let me hear anybody who's building a house right now say amen to that. There is no variation. No rising or setting. Oh, I love this image. A shadow cast by his turning, for he is perfect and he never changes. And I want to give you a word for this that we're talking about today. And it's this word that sometimes we use, a similar word to describe a superhero, that they're invincible. The word to describe this aspect of God is his immutability. He is immutable, meaning unchanging. In his will, in his character, in his covenant promises. And this should matter to us a lot, because it's this immutability, if we understand it, that is the starting point for understanding that about every other characteristic about God. Wise? He always has. Always has been, and he always will be. Merciful? Yes, in the past, in the now, and in the future. Good? As we heard from Mark Harwood a couple of weeks ago, only, ever, always. Gracious through the ages and forevermore. And even further to this, as we understand the omnipotence of God, his all power has always been and always will be. He is unchanging. His omnipresence, that he is everywhere. His omniscience, that he is all-knowing. Always, God is unchanging. And as I was reading this, and I really felt so strongly, God lead me to this passage for this morning, Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is for this morning. And whenever I get led to a scripture, I always ask God why. You know, it's great for us to understand, but why? What does this matter to us, and how does that impact us today, apart from all those things that we know? And I see that in the creation that we have around us, there is change occurring, always. Change is a part of the way that we are living. We are changing. We are growing. But the Creator does not. He contrasts the world in which we live. And it's important to know because of what is brought to light in this next passage, Malachi 3:6. And Malachi 3 begins with this warning call to God's people about the day of coming judgment. He says, God is coming, but who will be able to stand in his presence? Who can stand in the presence of a holy God? Who has been obedient to his commands? basically acknowledging that we have not lived up to the standard that had been set before us, again, written to them back then. We have disobeyed God, and as a God of justice, there are consequences to that. Malachi 3, 6 to 7 says this, "I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. I do not change, and that's why you are still here." And kick it back to a promise of God, which, based on the fact of his immutability, his promises are unchanging. Humanity in this has turned its back on God, nearly every single person on earth, and yet God finds one man, Noah. Noah. I heard a good joke about Noah and his family this week. I wasn't going to tell a joke today, but should I tell a joke? Should I tell that one I told you last night? No? Well, I can't think of any other ones. I've got it. Did you know Jesus was divine? Did you know that? Jesus was divine. And we had the branches. Yeah, some people got it. Some people got it. The branches. We're the branches. Say it with a better attitude. If I have to explain, it's not a good joke. Yeah, all right. All right. No worries. There was one about Noah, but I forgot what it was. Be thankful that I forgot what it was. Anyway, Noah and his family. Genesis 8:21. After it's all heard, the flood has happened, they are back, and there's a sacrifice given. And the Lord smelt, in verse 21 of 8, Genesis 8, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans. Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." Genesis 9, verse 12, jump forward. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between you, between me and you, and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come." Verse 13, "I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." The rainbow, picture. The rainbow, what a beautiful sight. The real meaning of the rainbow is to remind us about the promise of God and his graciousness towards humanity. I know that now it's associated with that word pride. You know, by definition, being proud of who we are and what we've become and our feelings and about my truth. But the rainbow is a reminder of the promise of God, which ultimately leads to our redemption made only possible by Jesus Christ. When you see a rainbow today, let it remind you of just what Jesus has done for you. It's a beautiful sight. So, back to the question, why does it matter to us that God is immutable? Firstly, because it means the foundation doesn't shift. I don't know if you've ever tried to build a card tower before. I tried this during lockdown with many other things. And I reckon I got like, how many? 10, 12? 12 or 13 pyramids, I'm going to say 15 pyramids wide along the base, and I got nearly to the top, and I think I ran out of cards. Have it a crack, give it a go. But if you try and build a card tower on somebody's hand, what do you think is going to happen? It's going to fall pretty quickly. Why? Because no matter how hard that person tries, there's still going to be movement to that person's hand. And when you try and build something on something that's moving, constantly shifting, it does not stand. If you try and build something significant on something that's moving, it will not stand. And let me tell you today, each one of you, that your lives are significant. Each one of you is significant to God. Therefore, he has given you, as his immutability says, a solid foundation that does not shift and does not change for you to build your life upon. Your life is significant. And God has given you a foundation for that to be built upon. God says Jesus gives us this image in Luke 6 and Matthew 7, same story. "Built your house upon a rock. Hear the words of the Lord and put them into action, and that will be the solid foundation for your life, the rock of the word of God." Secondly, so our foundation doesn't shift, the immutability of God. Secondly, it means that if our circumstances change, that he does not. And this gives us the confidence that no matter what our future holds, he will be there and can be relied upon. The worst of the worst can occur here on earth, and yet we are still in his hands and have a hope in eternity, all because of his great love for us, made manifest in the sending of our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so I want to get to our application for today, something that we can take away, something we can grab and grasp and live. Why are we reminded in this passage about the immutability of Christ, and what do we do with this knowledge? Ultimately, we heard all those practical instructions at the top, and then there was this perspective reminder. Perspective is so powerful. And so there have been all these good things to do that have been given at the start of Hebrews 13 that we discussed at the start. And then there's this reminder, perspective reminder that is put in there. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Perspective is powerful. Why? Number one, Jesus is the same yesterday. The encouragement here looks back at his faithfulness, that he has never lied. Heidi, thank you for communion this morning. His love is the same. His love for you today is the same as the love that he had for you when he died. He cannot love you anymore. He cannot love you any less. He is unchanging. Those written to remember at this time were facing persecution in tough times. And what do we do when we're going through a tough moment in life? We're able to look back on the faithfulness of God. At the start of last year, we had a series here. I don't know if you remember the series we had called Broken, Not Forgotten. Does anyone remember us going through that series here at church? Broken, Not Forgotten. And we heard stories from Nick and from Chris and from Veronica and from my dad about the faithfulness of God in times past. The testimony of the way that we had seen him at work in difficult times in all of our lives. We've been able to look back. And we may say it's not easy now, but we can look back on God's faithfulness as he has gone before. And that's what testimony is. That's what the word of God is, a testimony to the faithfulness of God. Jesus is the same yesterday. Jesus is also the same today. And his teaching is applicable today as it was when it was delivered. Remember what was said. Number one, love one another and be hospitable. Number two, care for those who've been mistreated. Number three, honor marriage and remain faithful. Number four, don't let the pursuit of money lead to the lack of a reliance on God. Number five, remember that your strength comes by the grace of God. You know, it's important when it comes to this teaching and knowing that the teaching of Jesus is as applicable today as it was back then, that we don't treat the Bible like an encyclopedia. It's not a book just full of fact and full of discovery, nor is it simply a storybook. It is the living and active word of God for us today. Jesus is the same today. And thirdly, that Jesus is the same forever. Forever. Forever, a long time. Steph, you can probably come. We're going to close. And the last two, they provide our foundation. Jesus is the same yesterday. Jesus is the same today. There is our foundation. For Jesus is the same forever. It is based on that knowledge that we are able to live in the tomorrow. And I was considering this with the passing of the Queen over the last couple of days. I was considering the fact that no matter your story, no matter your upbringing, or no matter your responsibility here on earth, we all have in common the same thing, that we in fact will pass from this earth, every single one of us. And in her case, as the sovereign, she has passed that crown on to King Charles, who is now the sovereign. And there has been a transition in her life, obviously, but a transition with regard to that crown as it has been passed on. Change has occurred. And yet the sovereignty of God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which is wonderful news for all of us. It is a foundation that our tomorrow is built upon, that he is sovereign tomorrow. His grace remains. His word remains. Our joy in him can remain. There is no new ultimate truth. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And on that truth, our trust in all other aspects of his character is found. changed by the unchanging. You know, it's so easy for us sometimes to come to God as we do with our requests and with our lives, and whether it's us or perhaps we see it in someone else, and we can sometimes fall susceptible to wanting God to change His ways instead of us having to change. Because for us to change, it can sometimes take some hard work, and it can sometimes be difficult. It can sometimes even be painful. But God is unchanging. And it is us, as we come into His presence, that need to allow ourselves to be changed by the unchanging, which is a lifelong pursuit. I said it this week, and I say it so many times, and I only, you know, compared to some of you in here, I had a short period of time where I was under the direct ministry of Pastor Hal Oxley. I remember driving him home one day, and Pastor Hal could only see a little bit out of one of his eyes. And I remember driving home. He just knew, didn't he? And we were talking about something, and it was a great conversation. And I think I like did something like this with my hand to explain. I like to explain. And he was just sitting there, and he says, "Hands on the wheel." I'm like, "You know what I'm saying, don't you? You know what I'm saying. It's just pick it up." I reckon in the spirit he saw me. But his pursuit of allowing himself to continually be changed by the unchanging God to the end of his life was so inspirational. We're never there. We're never there. There is beauty around the next corner for every single one of us. You know, Ron, can I play your guitar, please? Thank you, mate. Are you in E? Yeah, transition. Thanks. This song came to me. We got to close, but humor me. Volume up to 11. This song that was like a response for me as I was writing this message right at the end, is this. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. You can sing with me if you want. Open the eyes of my heart. Why? Because I want to see you. I want to see you. Who you really are. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Oh, won't you open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. And if we stop there, it could seem like this is a selfish cry of us. Just open the eyes of my heart because I want to see you. I want to see you. I want to see you. But then we get to the chorus. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love. Sing it out. As we see holy, holy. See high. See you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love. As we see holy, holy, holy. Come on, let's stand. Let's sing this as we go today. Open the eyes. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, we do. I want to see you. Allow you to change our hearts, Lord God. Change our minds. Open the eyes of my heart to see you in all of your truth, God. In the eyes of my heart, oh, because I want to see you. Yes, we do. I want to see you. See you high. Oh, to see you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love. As we see holy, holy. One more Jesus, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And it is on the foundation of your faithfulness that we look forward to the future and that all that it is to hold. Lord God, we thank you for your continual work in our lives. We leave this place committed to being changed by the unchanging God. Have your way in us, we pray. Let all glory be to your name. And the church said, amen. Can we give God some praise today, church?
Good morning, everyone. My name's Heidi Rickard, and my family and I have been coming to LMC for a little over 18 months. And when we first came, you'll notice something different with the communion. Today, there's actually a choice. When we first came, the first time I had communion here, I thought, oh my goodness, is this off? I thought, is this wine? I've never tasted wine. Something's not quite right, but it was just the long life grape juice in the little container. So today you have the option of fresh or long life. Anyway, we've been totally blessed coming here, my family and I, and I just wanted to start today by sharing something that came to mind recently when I was chatting with some friends in my walking group. So my dad was a hardworking GP in Croydon for many years, and I worked with him for around 5 years when I had finished school. He was a Christian who happened to be a doctor, and many, if not all of his patients knew this about him. My dad is one of those people who radiates joy, and people notice that there is something different about him. He has a kind, servant heart, and he treated his patients more like warm friends, which is very unusual for a doctor. An example of this was a story that was told to me by one of his patients. When he was retiring, I made a special scrapbook for him, and I collected letters and memories from various patients that he'd had over the years. One patient told me that her older doctor from the same surgery was retiring, which she was very disappointed about, and she was sitting in the waiting room wondering which doctor she would choose next. She watched as my dad galloped down the stairs, as was his trademark run. He used to do this da-da, da-da, da-da as he came running down the stairs. And the young mum had, he called up his next patient. And the young mum had a large, awkward pram and a baby. And as she watched my dad happily carry the pram up the stairs to his room, while reassuring the mum that it was no bother, she said she knew he was going to be her next doctor. My dad's passion in life is sharing his faith through actions and words. He would have loved to have had a sign in his room saying, "I'm a Christian. Do you know Jesus? If not, let's have a chat." The evangelist in him wanted everyone who entered his room to know that he was happy to discuss spiritual things without being too ethically inappropriate. He's retired now, so I can say anything without getting into trouble. I'm channeling my inner Graham. The point being, he deeply cared about his patients' physical health, but more importantly, their spiritual condition and where they would spend eternity. I call it true holistic care. He was in a unique and privileged position to develop relationships over the years, and God used my dad to reach multiple people when they were ready, including many on their deathbed who were previously not interested in God, but when faced with the prospect of death, wanted to have those spiritual conversations with their long-term GP who they knew genuinely cared about for them. Instead of the ethically inappropriate sign, my dad kept a small poem on his desk, facing the patient. It didn't mention Jesus or God by name, but it cleverly invited conversation for those who were interested. Many of you may have heard of this poem, and this is an abbreviated version. It was originally written by Dr. James Allen in 1926, but there are now many shorter versions that state author unknown. And the poem I'd like to share is called One Solitary Life. He was born in an obscure village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. He then became an itinerant preacher. He never held office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the public turned against him. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. Today, as we take communion, I want us to pause and reflect on that solitary life, the life of Jesus Christ. The fact that he voluntarily chose to die on the cross for my sin makes me feel so grateful and deeply loved by him. He was a man of humility, which I just heard a definition of humility yesterday as being harnessed power, which I thought was a perfect way to describe Jesus. He demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't have to be perfect. He takes us as we are, with all our sin and baggage. He offers us his full forgiveness. We don't have to have full understanding. A simple faith is enough. We don't have to have all the answers. We can put our trust in God and realize that he knows. He is the answer, and that's okay with me. I trust him. Jesus tells us to come to him like children, humbly, curiously, and honestly. We don't need to pretend that we are someone other than who we really are. There is nothing we can do to make him love us more, and nothing we can do to make him love us less. How amazing. I don't have to work to earn his love or get to heaven. It's a free gift offered to all of us. It's important to take the time in our busy lives to be still and reflect and thank Jesus for this incredible gift that means we get to spend eternity in heaven with him. Can you now please take the bread and juice and just take your time in communion and remember God's incredible sacrifice that was made for us. Just if you pray with me now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you reserve that title for us to use. You, the God of the universe, are our Heavenly Father. We thank you that you cared enough to send your son Jesus to take our rightful place. We know we don't deserve it, but we so appreciate that, Lord, and we are looking forward to spending eternity with you. Help us to be faithful servants, living with intentionality and truth. Help us use our lives to reflect those that come across our path towards you. In your precious name we pray.